This morning I'm speaking on the seven personages. We will not get to all of them in thoroughness, but we will look at least at the first five in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. These seven personages are the powerful movers in God's great plan of the ages. Some of them are on God's side, and some are on the devil's side. Chapter 12 of Revelation. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Let's pause there. These personages are commanding figures in the war of the ages, the war between God and the powers of evil. And it's significant in this chapter that everything is kind of put together from beginning to end. This is not a chapter in the sequence of events in Revelation. This is a parenthesis once again. But it's a parenthesis which gives us the main players in this great drama of the ages. In verse 1, the word sign that is there, the Greek word semeion, is the word for a symbol. And so this woman is not a historical woman. This woman is the nation Israel. How do we know that? Well, the image that is involved here, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, the crown of 12 stars, all go back to the dream of Joseph when he saw his father and mother and his brothers all bowing down before him in the very same imagery here. So this is a symbol of the nation Israel. Now, she was with child, verse 2 says, and cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. The nation Israel produced the Messiah. The great Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, came through the Jewish people, the nation Israel. And in verse 3, another sign, that's the word symbol once again. Behold, a great red dragon. Right? This is not a member of the reptilian order. This is a symbol of a personage. The person is the devil. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. That's monstrous indeed. And the idea is on his heads 7 diadems, 7 symbols of imperial rule. Now, he is a usurper. The being who rules the universe is the Lord God himself. He rightfully rules all things. But here is a monster of depravity, an angelic being of great powers, created as a good angel by God, who allowed pride and covetousness to well up within him, thinking that he could do a better job than God could in organizing the universe. A being of great power. And this personage has 7 heads now, and on those heads, 7 crowns of imperial rule. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only being in the entire universe who has the right to rule all things. He will bear the proper diadem, the crown of imperial rule. It belongs to him. And when the right time comes, he will claim his own. But in the meantime, Satan, the devil, is trying to manufacture his symbols of authority. So if the Lord has one crown, he's going to have seven of them. And in the process, make himself a monster, a distorted being that is hideous to look at rather than beautiful. And that is always what happens when a person chooses to disobey God and to act in arrogant denial of his authority, thinking that this is more profitable, it will make him greater, it will make him better. Always it deforms him into hideous qualities that everyone finds despicable. That's a curious thing. When someone tries to improve upon the work of God and claim part of it for himself, he twists it out of all natural beauty. Every sinner who prides himself or herself on appearances is transforming themselves into a hideous creature. Every individual who tries to grasp for things that are not God's will, not his purpose, is twisting himself into an image of hideous deformity because he is no longer in the image that God wills. And the devil, with perhaps the greatest power, the greatest blessing from God, twists himself into the shape of a great red dragon. Red, because he is stained with the blood of billions of people that he has ruined and destroyed on his pathway toward imperial dominion. A sad picture. In verse 4, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Expositors regularly suggest that this means the devil was the cause for the fall of a third of the angelic hosts, that his influence and his example caused a third of those stars of heaven, as the stars sang together at the beginning of creation, generally held to be angels. Cast them down with violence to the earth, cause them to fall from their sacred estate as servants of the living God, and now are followers of the dragon. Distorted, corrupted, and hideous beyond words. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And this, of course, is a reference to the incarnation. When the Lord Jesus assumed human flesh and was to be born, yes, from Israel, that's right, but specifically from Mary. And from the moment Christ was born, Herod was trying to slay that person, incited by the devil himself, to destroy all possible rivals to the throne, so much so that he is prepared to butcher all the children in Bethlehem just to make sure he got rid of this one. Hideous monstrosity indeed. Now, this male child, that's a curious term there. She gave birth to a son, a male child. That looks like it's extremely redundant. It isn't, actually, because it is thinking in terms of the patriarchal authority, the transmission of the right to rule. So here is a son, the Son of God, the male heir, the rightful ruler of the universe. This one is born. So it is not just being redundant. It is very specific in identification here. Here is not a dragon. Here is the one who is the heir, the one who has the legal right to the throne. Now, this child was caught up to God and is in his throne. And there is a telescoping of the entire earthly ministry of the Lord. He was born in this realm, And in that time, He created the possibility of salvation for all who will believe. He died for the sins of the world. But if you recall, all through His life, the devil was trying to get rid of Him by violent means. The multitude took up stones to stone Him. Different occasions, they plotted His downfall, how they might get rid of Him. All was being incited forward by the dragon to get rid of this person while He was incarnate as a human being, for there He was most vulnerable. Until finally, at the end, He succeeded, didn't He? He finally created enough opposition, enough malevolent hatred against the Lord, that they seized Him, one who had done nothing but good, one who had healed the sick, who had counseled the poor, one who was a tremendous blessing upon earth. And these wicked people, yielding to the influence of this dragon, crucified the Lord of glory. But this, in the mystery of God's providence, was exactly what God intended. Not that God couldn't prevent it. God was deliberately allowing it, because He foresaw that that sacrifice was going to be an atoning sacrifice, the death of the Lord of the universe, equivalent to the sins of every human being that have ever existed, so that whosoever wills may claim Him as Savior and come and find his sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. God foresaw all of that. The devil did not. It was vastly beyond His comprehension that His victory was somehow snatched from Him and the means of salvation for all the redeemed made possible through His own actions. How frustrated the devil must have been and still is. This is always the case with sin. Sin never satisfies. It frustrates. Once you sin, it is not satisfying. There's got to be more. Got to be more. Always it consumes the person involved. And the devil is consumed with his desire to destroy this personage and usurp his throne. And all that he does simply secures the throne to the Son of God all the more. Verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now that is a key number in Scripture. That comes out to 3.5 years, or 42 months. And those are equivalent terms used in Daniel and elsewhere in the Old Testament, here in Revelation, to denote the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That time of Jacob's trouble, when this woman, Israel, is going to be subjected to the worst persecution in the history of the world. Now you say, well, the Holocaust was bad enough. Yes, that's right. It certainly was. In the Holocaust, it is very clear that a quarter of the Jewish population of the world was grievously butchered by the persecution. 6 million of the Jews were slain during that time. It was a horrible Holocaust. It is nothing at all like these last 3.5 years, where, as far as I can tell, the population of the Jews is going to be reduced to very close to 144,000. There are a great many millions of Jews in the world, but when this happens, it will be a bloodbath such as the world has never seen in its history, all because a bright and shining angel decided that he knew more than God did and could organize the universe in a better way. That is a very convicting thought. In verse 7, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, for there was no longer a place found for them in heaven." Now you notice here, this is not called a sign. Michael is an actual personage. An angel archangel of tremendous powers. He is the captain of the host for the Lord, the head of the angelic armies, an individual of, again, immense power. And this personage wages war with the dragon. They are locked in combat. And at this juncture in time, the dragon and his angels lost. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. That fits together with the 1,260 days. For that refers to the last half of the tribulation period, that 7-year period in which Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist and the devil rules on the earth for 7 years. The last 3.5 years, Michael and his angels shut the devil out from heaven, cast him to the earth. So for that last portion, he is on the earth, confined here, and can exercise all his malevolence against the Jewish people and believers wherever he can find them, trying to crush faith from the earth. And Michael is the one who sees to it that he stays put. Now the devil can still come before the throne, as he did in the days of Job, and still bring accusations against us. And we give him ample grounds to criticize us. We provide him with all kinds of ammunition that he can use with a straight face before the Lord, that his servants are not what they should be. That is a grief, and ought to be to us, that deeds that we do give the devil grounds for success in his base attack against God's people. We need to be more serious and realize that we are part of this war. Our time here on earth is not a holiday vacation. This is a battleground, much more certain than Iraq is at the present time. The battleground is between God and the devil, and we are all on the firing line. And every time we fail to stand, every time we go down in defeat, the devil pounces on it and says, "See, I told you so." How much ammunition do we provide for him? But with this midpoint in the tribulation period, that ability to accuse is ended, and he is confined to the earth. And for those last years, he devotes all his powers to one thing, destroying the Jewish people, so that there can be no fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Now, in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, the original serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Here is a battery of titles given to the devil, very deliberately turning the light upon this hideous monster and showing everyone who he really is. He is this dragon, red dragon, drunk with the blood of the multitudes that he has destroyed by his sinful temptations. But he is not just an old snake. He is the original serpent in the Garden of Eden. He was the one behind that animal who provoked mankind to sin. And they fell because of what the devil did in the garden. He is responsible for evil. He is also the devil. That word means the accuser. It is used for the prosecutor in court scenes in Hebrew. He is the accuser of people. And unfortunately, we give him plenty to accuse us about. He can speak the truth and accuse us. That is certainly a shame. We may well endure it when he attacks us falsely, but he can say a lot about us that is gospel truth. We provide him with ammunition. That should give us all serious pause for thought. He is Satan, the adversary, the one who is against every person. Oh, he has sweet talk. His temptations are honeyed. He has no intentions of benefiting anyone. He is the adversary. He is against us. His purpose is to destroy every human being. Every being on the face of the earth has felt his temptation. He is a powerful personage, and he is satisfied with nothing less than our destruction. We should be aware of this and be on our guard. He is the deceiver, the one who leads astray. He is a master at deceiving people. He always tells you, this that you would long for is so much better than God's will. This thing is so much better than you already have. You really need to get this by all means. He's constantly suggesting to us things that are better than God's will, better than what the Word of God says, more useful, more profitable, more beautiful. He is constantly harping on these themes for us. We've all been touched by the influence of this deceiver. We have all been led down a false pathway and discovered, oh, how dreadful this is. How could we have thought that this would be profitable? Well, he gave us the thought. We were all too ready to listen. We're all too ready to think that perhaps somehow God has not given us the most profitable pathway, the most beneficial deeds, the most beautiful things. We can always improve on these things, can't we? The devil is always there suggesting, yes, God is holding out on you. You really deserve to get this. You really ought to have that. Constantly making God's people dissatisfied. He is a master at leading people astray. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. He does not have all power. He has delegated power. There are limitations. And during the last 3.5 years, he is confined to the earth, where he here tries to destroy everything in God's creation. In verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Here is the loud voice of the remnant. Those people among the Jews who are faithful at all costs, martyred right and left for him, they will be the ones who serve upon the earth during that tribulation period, that 7-year reign of terror. But these are the ones who are already martyred, and that remnant is singing praise to God. The Jews have suffered much. Many have been martyred for their faith. But here, they are privileged to sing the praises of their Redeemer. And they attribute to him salvation and power and the kingdom, the rule of God, the authority that Christ, the true King, bears, because now the accuser is cast down. He has been in heaven, able to accuse the saints there, and from that moment in time, he is forever banished from heaven. The last 3.5 years, he will exercise all of his power to destroy what's on the earth. But at the end of that time, he will be confined to the abyss, the bottomless pit. That is another sermon. In verse 11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. They conquered. The devil thought that he was winning against the remnant, even as he thinks that he wins in our life. But he does not count on the power of the grace of God. God wins. God is going to accomplish his exact purpose. But they conquered because the Lord Jesus Christ died. The blood of the Lamb is the answer to our sins. The blood of the Lamb blots out every stain. It is the only thing that can blot out our sins. God, in his mysterious knowledge, understood exactly what it took to redeem a sinful people. Not a one of us are going to heaven because we deserve it. Not a one of us can say to God, I belong there. No, the blood of Christ has blotted out our sins. If you have trusted in Him as your Savior, God cannot see your sins anymore. The blood of Christ covers them. He alone is responsible for bringing us to heaven. He alone is able to glorify us and make us what we should be. He alone has triumphed over all the attacks of the devil and his hosts. There is also added to that the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Every time that you speak to someone about the Lord, you are drawing blood from the devil. Every time you stand true and don't compromise, the devil hurts. Every time you speak for the Lord Jesus, live for Him, give for Him, act for Him, doesn't matter what it is, every time you're defeating the devil, you are conquering the attacks of the evil foe. And so, the word of your testimony is very important. The fact that you are a Christian and you live that before the world, the fact that you dare to speak for the Lord or give a person a tract, the world regards these things as unattractive. But every time you do, you conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. The devil can't stop it. Oh, he tries. He tries to intimidate us. He tries to make us feel the shame of the world because we're different. But remember, friends, you're on the winning side. You belong to the Lord, and He is going to conquer. And we must take pains to keep the word of our testimony clear before all. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never be ashamed of that. The world may despise us. The devil may accuse us. But the Lord Jesus' blood is upon our hearts. He has sprinkled His own. And we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's make sure we tell people about that. They did not love their life even to death. When persecution comes, we must stand firm. We don't ask for it. We don't seek it. There are some people who try to throw their lives away in useless examples of attack against the devil. And all that is wrong. We must stand firm and not compromise. Our testimony must be clear. And if persecution comes, so be it. But we aren't looking for it. We're not trying to throw our lives away. We're trying to stand for the Lord and live for Him. But He will cause us to triumph. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Yes, the heavens now can rejoice, because the devil is cast out of them. But the devil, having great wrath, because he is confined to the earth, knows that he's got to exercise all his power in a hurry. 3.5 years, a short time. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and two times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. 3.5 years, the remnant of Israel is going to be someplace in the Holy Land, a place where she hides from the attack of the devil. The desert in the south of Israel is a very obvious place. It is the place where King David fled before he was a king, and Saul was hunting for him. It is just filled with caves, many of them very beautiful, some of them with water sources in them. They're astonishing. And all over the south part of Israel, in what is called the Negev, the south, there are hiding places. You recall that time when King Saul was hunting for David, and he went around one side of the mountain, and David went around the other side. They never saw one another. It's going to be just that close. The Israelites are going to be in the south, hiding, just as the Lord told them in the Olivet Discourse. When you see that sign of abomination, the Antichrist ruling, then flee to the desert. Flee to the south. And if you stop to get things, if you load yourself down with things, you won't be able to run fast enough to live. It will be just that desperate. So here, the people must flee for their very lives. In verse 15, "And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth." Now that's a curious statement. Is that a metaphorical thing, or is that literal water? It could be literal water. The desert is odd this way. When you drive in the desert, there are signs in Israel that are very unusual. The sign says, "Danger, deep water." And you look all around. Where's the lake? You know, where's the water? There isn't anything. It's dry as a bone as far as the eye can see. After a while, you see another sign, "Danger, deep water." First time I saw those signs, I asked the guide, "What does this mean? Deep water. There isn't any water in sight anywhere." And he burst out laughing. He said, "Oh, every one of those places are the valleys. They're the drain-off, the arroyos, where the water runs when there's been a rain. And that's what's so dangerous, because it can rain out of sight. The cloud may be a small one, and that water can run through those valleys a long distance. You may be standing on dry ground in 1 minute, and here's a wall of water coming down that thing at you. That's scary." And so perhaps this is what is involved here. The devil supernaturally arranges it to have floods there, and these dry places all of a sudden run with water. But God can deal with this also. It is well known that there are occasions when in floods, a sinkhole can open up and drain out whole lakes. So this can all have a very concrete, literal interpretation. And I know there are symbolic interpreters that say, well, the devil's persecution is the flood, and God's deliverance is the draining away of the water, and so on. That may well be. I'm not arguing about all that. But it could be a very literal happening and a very literal deliverance. Verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with a woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And so the dragon, during that 3.5 years, is seeking to destroy all the Jews everywhere, not just people in the south of Israel. This is a worldwide slaughter. This is an attempt to destroy all Jews everywhere. And he is waging war with the offspring of Abraham, seeking to annihilate the Jewish people. That is his great project. And so, friends, it is not a surprise that there is a wave of anti-Semitism in the world. It keeps coming back. It is the will of the devil. And there are wicked people who yield to this and who discriminate against Jews, use various means to bring persecution against the Jews. And it is not God's will ever. Even though the Jews have rejected their Messiah and are not under the protection of God as they used to be, still they are God's people. And persecution of God's people is never his will. So Christians should always be sensitive to the needs of the Jewish people. God is sensitive to them. And when this time comes, the greatest persecution of the Jews in the history of the world, God will see to it that the devil does not succeed. They are not wiped out, because there will be a remnant that will repopulate the earth during the great kingdom reign. 1,000 years of the reign of peace, where the Jewish people are restored to their people, their land, their temple, their capital city. And for 1,000 years, there will be peace and prosperity for Israel and for all the nations of the world, because God intends that. Now, friends, there are two more beasts that are involved here in chapter 13. And we have not the time to go through chapter 13. But the first beast coming up out of the sea is the personal Antichrist, the one who dreams of world dominion, the one who is going to try to destroy the Jews. He will be the Hitler who succeeds, the individual who actually brings all the nations of the world into submission to his will. And it is not a constant thing. There's constant rebellion, constant warfare and fighting. But in effect, he rules the world for 7 years. The second beast in chapter 13, verse 11, is the beast who comes up out of the land. He has two horns like the lamb, but he speaks with the mouth of the devil. He will be the last religious leader on earth. Will he be the Pope? There are many who say yes. No one really says that from Scripture. But he will be the last religious leader of the world, revered by everyone, a man who has supernatural gifts, who can do miraculous things, who deceives everyone because the devil gives him his power. My friends, never believe anyone just because he is charismatic in his gifts. The devil has plenty of those gifts. Believe people because they're true to the book. This word of God is our test. If they are true to what Scripture says, then yes, we listen to them. If they are not true to what Scripture says, then have nothing to do with them. Turn away from them. They are false shepherds, not to be followed. So, friends, we must recognize that these great personages that will be in effect during that tribulation period, we will largely not see their worst effects on earth because we look for the Lord. He is going to come back someday and call up his people into his presence. Then will begin this 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the worst persecution upon God's people in the history of the world. It lies in the future. But we do not look for persecution. We look for the Lord himself. And friends, we must recognize that even though this aspect of the battle has not been joined, every one of us is in the war. The war is going on now. The devil is attacking every one of us. The devil would like to see every one of us stumble and fall. We've got to realize we are up against serious adversaries, that the Lord Jesus is the only real hope that we have. His word is the one thing that keeps us out of trouble. As long as we are obedient to this blessed book, we are walking safely with his blessing. When we forget it, we're always in trouble. My friends, God is caring for his people. His book is all we need to sustain us in the present warfare and forever. His word is absolutely infallible. His word is the guidebook for our lives. We must continue devouring this book, applying it to our hearts, letting it fill our minds and thoughts, letting it direct our path, that we may please him as we walk humbly with him day by day. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy presence with thy people. We thank thee for thy protection from the attacks of the devil. We thank thee for this blessed book that provides a light unto our pathway, a guidance to lead us homeward to thy presence. Help us, Lord, that we may fill our hearts and minds with this book, that we may devour its contents. May we live according to its precepts. May we please thee day by day as we live for thee. Give us a testimony, Lord, of being thy people in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Help us to be true to thee, whatever the cost, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. For we pray in his name. Amen.